A reading from 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and verse 8 through 14. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord, or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given in Jesus Christ before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and mortality to light through the gospel. And of this gospel I was appointed a herald, an apostle, and a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am. Yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. What you have heard of me, keep as a pattern of sound teaching with faith and love in Christ Jesus. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in you. I praise you, Father, for this morning and this time we have together in your word. Pray, Father, that we will also be recipients of this prayer that the apostle is praying for Timothy. We know that we are, Lord, by your Spirit. We thank you that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man and woman of God may become mature, attain to the fullness of Christ. I pray, Father, that as we study and read together today, we'll have a true sense that Paul is not the apostle that came to bring the message of the gospel so that through him and him only that gospel can appear. But here is entrusting it to Timothy. Timothy is entrusting it to first false teachers, but then to the healthy, the spiritually mature in the church, through whom they are telling others. From generation to generation it arrives to us. We praise you, Lord, that in the fullness of time you have also included us in both the hearing and the receiving of this gospel. And I pray, Father, today that we will be encouraged, we'll be built up, stirred up. May the flame of your calling become lit and become relit again and again in us, as we seek to be ministers and disciples of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. We began this text last week, and we are going to continue in it, hopefully for this week, but perhaps for this week and next week. Never know. This is a very serious text. The historical context is that Paul's writing this to his young son in the Lord, Timothy, from prison in Rome. This is likely Paul's last letter. Very likely that this is the last letter that Paul ever wrote, because in it he talks about the end of his life, coming to a place of, you see the end of his journey, his faith journey, his pilgrimage. And he has two things he's trying to transmit. First of all, that he wants to talk about that journey and how he has been faithful to that journey. We see that a little bit in this letter. But more importantly, there's a problem in Ephesus. And the problems that Paul has had with churches have primarily been solved with two different mechanisms. First of all, he writes to them, and secondly, he visits them. In this case, he doesn't see a way to visit, and so he is writing still to appeal to Timothy that he's not coming and that Timothy needs to resolve these problems with false teachers that have risen up in Ephesus. Ephesus, this place where Paul spent so many months, years really, 3 years, teaching, place from which the word went out through all of Asia. The point where we see churches forming which Paul never even visits, such as Colossae and Thyatira. Never visited them, but the churches sprung up there because of the word going out through other people. Here he is now seeing this church in this large setting that's waning, that's moving toward error. And Timothy's writing him letters, perhaps, or sending him messengers. And he's appealing to him about these problems, and he's basically reporting the problems. You know, be careful when you report a problem to God. He just may use you to solve the problem. And that's precisely what's taking place with Timothy. As he receives this letter from a languishing mentor. And we think in terms of, well, Paul's kind of at the end of his deal. He can't really go any further, and so he hasn't got much fire left in him. But in fact, Paul reaches into the sense of his own calling. And from that context, even if it's in his weakness, he talks about himself being a prisoner. Even if it's in his weakness, we see him fulfilling words such as the ones that came out in 2 Corinthians, where he said that God spoke to him and said, "In your weakness is where my strength will be manifest most powerfully." And Paul's relying upon those words that he heard from the Savior, and also he is relying that Timothy has that same calling within him. And so we made some, I just want to review very quickly because it's important to keep this context before us, and that is some presuppositions of the Apostle Paul. Things that he believes already before he writes this letter. And things he's counting on as he writes this letter. The first one is that Paul believes that Christ has ordained us to bear witness to the gospel to the whole world. He believes that. He believes that's the reason why we as Christians exist. Certainly we receive the gospel and it changes our life. We feel like we have a better life and that we want to try to do better things for God. But ultimately, our purpose and God's purpose in saving us is so that we can be transmitters of the gospel to other people. We shouldn't forget that. Paul assumes that as he writes this letter. He assumes that because without that, why is he even writing him? Who cares? Well, it's like saying, well, Ephesus was really a great place, and now it's going to just, you know, be okay for a while. Maybe it has a few problems, but you know, it's still a great place. No, he remembers the words that were passed on to him not through Jesus. He didn't hear Jesus say this, but he heard Jesus' disciples share that the Lord said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything I have told you or commanded you. And lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age." What do you think he meant by that, and who do you think he meant for it to be fulfilled by? Paul believes it was meant to be fulfilled by us and by those that we share that gospel with. The second presupposition is, and I've taught this for some time now myself, I believe it's true, I've seen it confirmed over and again by others, and that is that Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20 is a command for each disciple of Jesus Christ, including every one of us. It's not just Paul preaching this in his time frame. It is a command to us. It literally is a command to us that we're ordained to preach, as point number one said, that we're ordained to preach this, but it is a command to us to preach it. I didn't think we were commanded to do things by works. Well, you can't do works to get saved, but once you're saved, you come under the lordship of a master, and he does have a dictated will for us. Do you want to do the will of God? I do. What's the will of God? To do all the things that he commanded us to do, and very most and foremost is to go into all the world. And thirdly, I think this is also important, that command to go into all the world can only be achieved as we understand that it is our world. Not the whole world from the standpoint around the globe. That's the result of it. The result of it is a gospel that goes around the whole world, the whole globe. But when we're commanded to go into the world and preach the gospel, what world do you think that might be?
Well, if you choose a world that's not right in front of you, you're going to fail continually, and you're going to feel like, well, I'm not really following the Lord's command. But if you see that the world that he's talking about is that the world that you're in right now, that's the only world you can preach to. It's your world. For Paul, it was the Roman world. You see, as the disciples dispersed, they went into certain portions of the world, and they are noted for being in that portion of the world where the gospel came to that portion of the world. What if you're the only Christian in Rockville? Maybe sometimes you think you are the only Christian in Rockville. But if this Rockville is your world, where do you think you're called to preach the gospel? Well, if I could just get to, you know, Venezuela, if I could just get to Europe somewhere, if I could just get to the unknown peoples of Papua New Guinea, if I could just get to that part of the world, then I could be a gospel preacher. Really? You can't preach the gospel here. You won't preach the gospel there. The gospel is to be preached to your world. These are three presuppositions the Apostle Paul has. He's not calling Timothy to leave Ephesus and go to the whole world someplace, wherever that might be. Paul said, I've preached the gospel to the whole world at the end of his ministry. That doesn't make any sense. He certainly didn't preach the gospel around the whole globe. No, he preached it to his whole world, the whole Roman world. He wanted to go to places that were in the Roman world. He wanted to go to Asia Minor because of the Roman colony. He wanted to go to Macedonia. He wanted to go to Rome. He wanted to go to Spain. Whether he reached Spain or not, you know, that's another thing. You can look that up and, you know, turn that over your mind to see if you think Paul reached Spain or not. I don't know. But it was part of the Roman provinces. He said he preached to every person under the sun, every person under the Roman world. As a result, we see him pressing now to be sure that the gospel remains in its purity before a young disciple who thinks that he only can be a good disciple when he has his good master with him. That's a strange thing to be when you are supporting someone. I think every minister of the gospel ought to support somebody before they become a senior pastor or a lead pastor. You need to support someone, learn how to support them. And as a result, we see this support that Timothy has felt very good with. That's why he's writing to Paul. Like, I can almost hear, we don't hear Timothy's letter, do we? If Timothy wrote Paul a letter explaining what's going on in Ephesus, we don't know about it. But it's almost like a panic. When can you get here? We got some big problems. You need to come because we have some big problems. When you come, you're going to see this. And when you come, you're going to see that. And Paul says, basically, I'm not coming. You got to handle it. This is not the letter that Timothy wanted to get. Believe me, 1 Timothy, he didn't really want to get that. Didn't want to get 2 Timothy. And so as a result, when I say that tongue-in-cheek, of course, right? Timothy's certainly capable, and Paul sees that he's capable. And so he starts out with the verses that we read already about remembering you in my prayers in verse 3. Take courage in my prayers. Recalling or remembering your tears. Take courage in your mutual love. Remember your sincere faith. Take courage in family relations. And in verse 6, I remember to fan into flame the gift that God has given you. Take courage from your reconciled calling and ordination, as he said, through the laying on of my hands. The things that have already happened to us should be evidence that God is working in our lives. It's important sometimes to sit down and say, what has God done in my heart that makes me unique from anybody else? What is it that God's done that I can say God has worked in my life? You know, sometimes we come to the place where we say, everybody's against me. Everything's going bad. I can't do anything. That's the point. Just sit down and make a list. What has God done for you already? I said to Nicole, Shalene Wilborn, for the Ren Lee, we've been praying for this little preemie. You've seen it on the prayer page. She's born at 2 pounds. She's having problems. She's had problems all the way from a prenatal. Now they took her through cesarean section, and so she's now in an incubator or some kind of a breathing device and so forth. And We're praying the big things. We pray that God will make her completely well. You know, these big things. And as I was praying, first before I prayed, I said, you know, God has already done so many things for this little baby already that we would have could just spend years praising Him for the things He's done already. And we get to the place of, what have You done lately for me, God? Instead of recognizing what God has done for us already, we come to a mountain, we think, oh, I can never get over this mountain. Well, look behind you. There's a lot of mountains back there behind us that we've already come over. It should encourage us, it should lift up our faith, should remind us of what God has done and how God has done it, through which means He's done it. Amen? I don't remember the Hebrew word. Maybe you will. It's the word that's repeated over and over again during the Passover. It means you've done enough. You've already done enough. It's said over and over again. You've already done enough for us. I know those of you who have had experience with Passover, you're all thinking, what is that word? What is that word? What is that word? Well, you'll probably remember it like I will on my way home today, you know, sometime. So, and Paul is trying to stir up this young man. He's trying to present to him the gospel again in a way that truly ignites him. He doesn't ask Timothy to be some super Paul. He doesn't say, just be like me. He's telling him to be what he is already in God. What we already are. What we are now, God has placed things in us to use so that we can... You know, enough with excuses. Well, I can't do that. I can't be that. I can't say that. I don't know enough about it. I'm not informed enough. I'm not like the Apostle Paul. I don't have all that theological depth in me. I can't say things the way he does. I'm not that kind of a person. I'm not trained like that. Oh, really, what's a thing that Apostle Paul did when he had an opportunity to share the gospel? What did he do? I was thinking about this morning when I was waking. I was on a road to Damascus. You see the theological depth in that? That's tough. I was on a road to Damascus. And suddenly this light came shining down on me. The reason I was thinking about this, I was thinking about it, and then I was going up to Roy Rogers this morning around 6:30 to get some breakfast. Where's Nate? Is he still here? $1.99, all the pancakes you can eat on the weekends. I didn't get any pancakes, okay? I just got the side of scrambled eggs. And the hot coffee and went home. But as I was going up there this morning, and I was saying with you, it had rained or something last night, just a little bit. And so the roads are kind of shiny already. And so just the point where I'm going up to Roy Rogers, the sun is like right there. And I put my visor down, I'm squinting my eyes, got my sunglasses on, I still can hardly see the road because it's so shiny, right in my face. First thing I'm about to say is, get that out of my face. You ever do that as if, you know, and you think, who am I talking to? Whoa, whoa, whoa. Can you imagine God saying, okay, for you, I'll get it out of your face. Boom, the whole world destroyed. But I couldn't see the road. I couldn't see in front of my bumper. I got to go real slow, and I'm thinking, I hope I don't hit anybody. I saw a great light. It knocked me off my horse, and I heard a voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Boy, that's kind of depth that I can't handle that kind of depth. I can't tell people about my testimony. He did that 3 times before the most high officials of his day. He did it before the Sanhedrin. He did it before in Caesarea, before the Roman authorities in Caesarea over Philip over Philistine over where am I? Philistine, Palestine. You knew Palestine, right? Palestine. And finally, he was taken to Rome, and he did it before the councils of Caesar. In every case, he said, they have him stand there to give his, you may now speak. And what does he say? I was on my way to Damascus. And a bright light came down. My testimony is not nearly that dramatic. Well, good, then you don't have to be dramatic. Just share what has happened to you. And Paul says that to him. He says, stir up the gift that is in you. Remember to fan into flame the gift of God. What is the gift of God to you? It's my salvation. It's my entry into the kingdom of God. This is his first imperative. His second imperative is, we find in verse 8, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord. Don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord. One of the greatest tendencies in the Christian faith is to play down the need for the gospel and the means through which one comes into faith in Jesus Christ. It's the number one thing that gets played down. Some people say, well, don't preach the word. People don't preach the word anymore. Well, what's the message of the word? It's pretty similar, place after place after place after place that we see it. Paul doesn't deviate and give 30 different reasons and 30 different ways which can come to the Lord. He's consistently going back to simple things, the first things. And I'm convinced that the Bible, the epistles, and the letters of Paul and the Gospels and other things, these aren't documents that represent the broader picture of preaching of Christianity. This isn't the big picture of Christianity. These are the footnotes. And Paul preached these things again and again and again and again. He didn't just preach them and write them to Rome. Just preach them and write them to Ephesus. Or preach them and write them to Timothy. These were the substance of this massive body of preaching over and over and over again. And we get just a glimpse of it. We get a little bit of it. And as we unpackage it, we see the immensity of it. Of its depth and its height and its width and its breadth. Do you believe that? You read the Bible, you get a little bit. Paul didn't sit down. This is his best effort at writing something about salvation when he wrote to Timothy or when he wrote to Rome even. He preached these things over and over and over and over and over and over again. What do you think when he came into Corinth and he preached there for 18 months? What was he preaching about? Just preach the same sermon, or did he continually examine other scriptures to show the message of Christ within those scriptures? He says to Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord. To testify about the Lord. It should have the ring of the gospel in it over and over again. In Romans chapter 5, verse 6 through 12, you going to turn there with me? Romans chapter 5, verse... I'm just waiting to hear the pages turning. I don't hear any pages turning. I'm thinking I'm all alone here. You can go later and watch a movie and sit there and go to sleep. Don't go to sleep here, okay? I can see you taking your text of the movie into the movie with you. And as soon as the scene goes, you go... Where's that in the movie? What keeps the gospel clear? What keeps the gospel something to testify about? Don't be ashamed, he says, to testify about it. What is there to be ashamed of in the gospel? You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Tell a person you're powerless. Tell a person you don't have the ability to improve yourself. You don't have the ability to please God. Start with that with someone and see if they like it. I'm convinced that not only non-Christians don't like it, but Christians don't like it. People that declare, I'm a Christian, they don't like it when you hear the gospel saying, what is it? I don't want to quote myself here. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. First of all, I'm not powerless. And secondly, I'm not ungodly. I'm a pretty good person. And so you pull out those Islamic scales and you see, which is the righteous and the unrighteous? Do I have a more righteousness or less righteousness? And so I'm pretty good. You ultimately wind up with just a few things we're pretty good at, and we say, those are good enough for me to get into heaven. Not according to the Apostle Paul. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die, but God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Not only were we ungodly, not only were we powerless, but we had joined the other side. And we had put all of our power toward being reprobate, toward being unsaved. And the only way you can come to Christ is through Christ. You can't do anything to save yourself. You can only come to Him through faith. Do you believe that? If that is the center of the gospel, what do you think the enemy's goal would be? Wouldn't it be to try to diminish that somehow? To make that less important? In the 1800s, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers of all time, he became very upset within the context of a huge evangelical tide that was taking place in Britain and all over Europe, of people coming to faith by literally the millions. And then right behind it, within 20 years behind it, you had this playing down of these emphases. It was the down syndrome, this playing down the importance of the gospel message. And as a result, he became very discouraged by it and suddenly starts writing all of these letters and these books about this, how everybody's lost their faith in the center of the gospel. And guess what? Who persecuted him? All the churches. What do you mean? We have all these millions of people who are coming to faith. Look at all these people coming into the church. He said, they're not even Christians. I don't even believe in the gospel. They come in their social context and they come in their intellectual context. But we're not preaching the gospel. For if while we were God's enemies, boy, these are not really friendly terms, are they? Verse 10, for if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. I'm a Christian because I... what? What did you do? What's a good answer? Good wrong answer, right? I chose. I was born in a Christian home. My parents are Christians. My mother, she was a man, woman of prayer. My mother, my father, my uncle, my grandfather was a... Somebody else. What did you do? Oh, well, let me go through the list of all the things I've done. He says all those things are like filthy rags. As through Jesus Christ, we've received reconciliation. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin, in the same way death came to all people because all have sinned. You diminish any part of that message and you're diminishing the gospel. And Paul makes the declaration, I am not ashamed. In verse 8 of Romans chapter 10, just a few chapters ahead. In Romans chapter 10, verse 8 through 13, but what does it say? The word is near you, it is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the message concerning faith that we proclaim. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can we call on the one we have not believed in? How can we believe in the one whom we have not heard? And how can we hear without someone preaching to us? And how can we preach unless someone sends us? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Do you hear that? We cannot be saved without the preaching of the gospel. And if the gospel is watered down, if the gospel is not the gospel, then you can preach it all day long, something, whatever you call the gospel, and people will not get saved. Now, you can lead people to jump up and down. Here's the gospel. If you really got the gospel, jump up and down. You can lead them to fall down. You can lead them to moan and cry out. You can do all kinds of things. And believe me, all kinds of things have been done. But we think about the gospel. We think about the gospel. We believe because we've heard it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the message of the gospel. And what is the gospel? Is what he's professing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, 4 and 5. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. The gospel is transmitted exclusively by the grace of God through new birth. It's received exclusively through the message of Christ. And it is the redemptive solution for the world. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. Are you there? What does it say next? And this is not from yourselves. What is not from yourselves? Faith. Faith is not from yourself. Belief. Belief. That's not from you. It's not something you have. In answer, I know you're tongue-in-cheek over here about choice. I hope you were. Yeah, chosen by God. There you go. Okay. See, he's already trying to correct himself. Got him on the ropes. I give up. For by grace are you saved through faith, through belief. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. And he's saying here, for by grace you save through belief, and this isn't from you, it's from God. God gives us the belief so that we can believe. Boy, that doesn't sit right with anybody. You want to dumb something down, get a lot more people to listen to you, tell them that they have a choice here. In fact, they have a choice to for themselves, and really in the long run, if they don't share the gospel, then they are taking the choice away from somebody else. And they're going to be condemned for not preaching it because they're taken away from somebody else. And don't tell them that they can't get it without the grace of God, enriching their life with belief so that they believe. These are the words of the gospel. Paul says to Timothy, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord. It's exactly the problem in Christian churches, in Christian persons today, is when we think in terms of how to express the gospel, we get a little bit intimidated by telling someone they're a sinner and they can't get to God apart from God doing something for them. And that there is a redemptive solution for their lost and fallen condition. And God provides it. And the gospel is that provision. And it's received exclusively through the message of Jesus Christ. There's one way to get to God, and through Jesus Christ. That's hard to tell people, and it's hard for people to hear. Some people. And thirdly,
the gospel is transmitted exclusively by the grace of God through a spiritual birth. Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Seems simple, right? That's what, look at what is Nicodemus' response. Okay, how do you do that? Jesus said it's easy. Take a deep breath, everybody. Blow it. There it is. It's just like that, except it's not as easy as air. You know how air works. How does wind work? Where's the big fan for wind? It just goes where it wants. Blows around wherever it wants. This is how you're born again. You go, just like that, huh? Put my finger right on that one. In other words, you have no control over it. God has control over it. And that faith comes by hearing the wind. God, by the Holy Spirit, awakens the hearts of His people by the message of the gospel. Do you believe that? Is there something about this that we have a hard time with, so we don't want to share that part? So that all those that the Father has given the Son might be saved. Or do we believe, no, everybody is saved, and the gospel just lets them know it? You know, there are some great preachers who have preached that. Not too long ago, great preacher, sitting right next to Oral Roberts University, Oral Roberts University graduate, this great preacher with 10,000 people in his church, came to the place where he said, everyone is saved by the gospel. It's a universal gospel. Everyone is saved. They just don't know it. Really? Is that the message? All are saved. We've read a couple of scriptures here. Maybe we should read a little further, right? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The wrath of God is toward all. Make up some little device. Spurgeon, again, heard this, that all you got to do is accept it. Just accept it. That it's, you know, I remember someone telling me when I was quite young, it's like someone writing you a check for $10 million. It's written out to you, it's endorsed, it's fully certified. They offer it to you, and all you have to do is just take the check, right? Turn it over, sign your name on it, and cash it. Okay? Let's just apply that to Paul's day. All you got to do, Timothy, is tell people, all you got to do is just take the check. Timothy's day. The check, what? Check. What check? The check? What check? Were the checks then? That's a problem historically. But what if you're dead? Let's go down to the, let's write a full bank of checks. Let's write 150, 200 checks. Go down to the local cemetery and say, all you people got to do is just take this check and sign it. What mercy. Oh, we'd have a great revival then, wouldn't we? He says precisely the same thing. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. What are we ashamed of? Because he says that therein, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, he said in Romans chapter 1, because therein is the power of God. Where is the therein? In the message itself, in the clarity, in the truthfulness, and the objectivity of that message. When he says to Timothy, don't be ashamed of the message of the Lord. Don't be ashamed to testify about the message of the Lord. The thing that brought
Paul two things: great suffering, at the same time great fruitfulness, including Timothy himself, was that he would not compromise the message of the gospel. Amen? It was his second imperative, followed by a brief phrase, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. That sounds like me. I thought I turned that off. So, sorry. You like that tune? I was about to say, turn off your cell phones. You ever hear that embarrassing moment? This is my turn, okay? My embarrassing moment. Okay. Now I've lost my place here, I guess, a little bit. I'm on a different place. He says, or ashamed of me, his prisoner. Paul's addressed this before. It was something he addressed in Colossians when he talked about the shame that people felt. He said, don't feel shame about me being in prison. Paul's message is that you're going to come to new life in Christ. You're going to be enriched by the gospel. It's going to enrich every part of your life. And what does that mean to him? He's, of course, speaking spiritually. We are at peace with God through Jesus Christ. We no longer have God as our enemy. We have love. We experience the love of God, his abounding pleasure in us and relationship with us. And we experience joy, which is unprohibited happiness. Now, we'd all be happy if we didn't have that thing, right? I mean, how many of you have a thing in your life? It keeps you from really being happy. But if I didn't have that thing in my life, I'd be happy. Imagine if the thing was removed. Would you be happy? Of course. Well, guess what? Our biggest problem is not the things in our life. Our problem is with God. Our problem is the flames of hell. Our problem is not being reconciled to Him properly. And through Jesus Christ, when we come into belief in Jesus Christ, all those barriers are taken away. And so what do you think the response is? He doesn't call it happiness. He calls it joy. Joy is that foundational emotion of a sense of everything's going right. Everything is open. There's no barriers between me and whatever it is. We think about no barriers between us and God. It brings joy. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. When we'll experience that joy the most is when we're before Him. We'll see exactly what He's done for us. And the things that we call temporary barriers, such as suffering in Paul's case, are things that will be there no more. Paul is telling him, don't be caught in the trap of thinking that if you're in prison, it means you're a prisoner. That you're there because you did something wrong. That you're there because you're a criminal or a thief. He said he's in his chains because of sharing the gospel. Going so far in other places to say that the reason people don't suffer is because they don't share the true gospel. Not suffering? Not sharing the true gospel. Suffering? You're getting a taste of what Jesus got. Jesus said, if I suffer, you're going to suffer. In the world, you're going to suffer. Oh boy, it's just going to be a hard world. I'm going to suffer all the time. He was specifically talking in terms of the sharing of the gospel. Paul's not in chains today, or in this letter, because he just is a bad, ruthless, underminded guy. They finally found out the truth about him, and now he's in jail. I mean, don't you hope that if you get thrown in jail, you don't get thrown in jail because it's really true why you're getting thrown in jail? But the thing that they understand is because of the gospel being shared. Prison camps because of the gospel. You know, I really detest these documentaries that talk about these major moves of whole countries during wartime periods that were persecuted, like Poland. They were persecuted just because there are these people over in Poland they wanted. The atheistic, communistic Russia and Germany hated Poland because they're believers. And our president had the courage a few months ago in Poland to say the reason why they stood against communism and Nazism was because of God, their belief in God. Everybody's going, whoa, that's not historically true. Really? We choose the gospel and we will find ourselves in this world having trouble. He says, don't be ashamed to testify about the Lord. It's an imperative. It's what he believes to be true. We could go to historical issue after historical issue after historical issue, and you can see the rise and the fall of the Christian message based upon how pure people want to preach it. He's doing the same thing here. As he says to this young man who thinks he's got nothing to share. He can't get rid of error because he's got these persons that are selling a new gospel. Who knows what it's like? Maybe it doesn't have the cross in it anymore. Maybe it doesn't have all that blood in it anymore. The blood of Jesus Christ. I remember a high school teacher telling me once, I could be a Christian if it's like for all that blood. The blood of Jesus this and the blood of Jesus that. I remember as a 17, 16, 17-year-old person thinking, yeah, there is a lot of blood in the Bible. You know, a lot of blood. But every drop defeats a sin and swallows up the power of a sin. Every drop of the blood of Jesus. I could be a Christian except, you know, that stuff about, you know, everybody's God's enemy. I said to one girl one time, the wrath of God is upon the world. Just Christian. Wrath. You know, I don't know. God's wrath? God's wrath is against people? I thought God loved people. Yeah, he does. People that are worthy of his relationship. People haven't sinned against him. People haven't, you know, detested him. Gospel has its own message. We have a Savior who is calling to us to preach it, to learn it, to preach it, and we will see fruit come from it as we do. Do you believe that? I believe that. I turn to you, Lord, and thank you for your word. May it be fruitful in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.